We've been looking at from Scripture in Sunday school for quite a while. We took a couple of weeks off during the holidays, but for quite a while about some of the riches, and I mean that very frankly, some of the riches that we have as a result of our salvation. We started off with a concept of regeneration or being born again, and we didn't look into all of it, some of the things that we get as a result of being born again or regenerated. And if I asked the question, what verse would you go to for regeneration? All of you said in unanimity, Titus 3:5. Good. And so in Titus 3:5 is where we find that we're born again by the Holy Spirit and his laboring. Then we looked into this concept of baptism. Now, baptism is a little more abstract. Both of these are on a spiritual level. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, how that each Christian individually at initial salvation is baptized into the body of Christ. Now, regeneration, and both of these are actual in the Father's mind, but people get them mixed up. Regeneration is something you have. You're born again now, and the things that you get as the benefits you get as a result of regeneration, you actually possess. So whenever you talk about a possession here on earth, you're talking about the results of regeneration. If you possess, and you do, a spiritual gift as a result of your salvation, you have that down here. That's a result of regeneration. Now, it works out that the spiritual gift you have is based on your position in the body of Christ, which is up in the third, in God the Father's mind in the third heaven. Now, right before we go to the Father in communication, turn to Romans, the fourth chapter, because this is so important. And I don't say this in an elitist manner. I don't say this to make you feel better or to make other people look worse. I just say this to tell you, if you understand Romans 4:17, the last half of this that we're going to look at, actually the last third, then you'll be way ahead conceptually a lot of Christians today. And what this is going to say is that when, and there's three words used in the fourth chapter of Romans, God and God the Holy Spirit and Paul use one word in the original, and it's translated in the English three different ways. They translate it in the English. Let's see, I can give you actual numbers of that. In the English, they translate it impute six times. They translate the same word reckon three times, and they translate the same word impute two times. Now, that's so important. When we get to verse 11, we need that word impute or reckon. So I'll just read the 17th verse of the fourth chapter. In the last part, we start right after the word God, that who is referring to God is a capital, in my Bible, I made it a capital W, and so I knew who it referred to. Who, God, makes alive dead ones and calls or those things which are not as though they be. This is a definition of imputation. So when we get to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, when it says, in like manner you reckon, it says, just like God imputes us into the body of Christ, we're to count as so a certain thing. We'll get to there. Now, if you count it as so, is it really so? No, you're just counting it. Not just. It's not just, but you are counting it. So let's turn to the Father in communication, and then we'll get going a little bit. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that your word is absolute truth. And if we represent it correctly, then we are presenting truth. And we'd ask that that would be our plot today, that we would present that word of God exactly the way you wrote it and what you meant to say through your word. And we thank you for that. Amen. I just want to say something about the word. It just occurred to me, the word of God. We recently, and I know you think I'm grinding an axe, but I want you to think about it. Some of us sang a song, Ancient Words. I have three different verses, many verses, that says the word of God is alive. It has a life on its own. This is not something that's way back in the past that, oh, by the way, that's a good prophet. No, it is living and it's as real and it's as authoritative today as it was 2,000 years ago. I won't call that song Tommy Rot today like I did last time. Now, over in the sixth chapter of Romans then, when you get to the sixth verse, or 11th verse rather, we'll get back to the sixth verse in a minute. You have the whole context of the fourth chapter is here. And actually in the fifth chapter, you have some imputation. In the fifth chapter, it says that we're imputed by God the Father as sinners. We're constituted as sinners in Adam, the first Adam. So that's an important thing. So when we get to the 11th verse and it says in this fashion, you, and it, now let me just stop, slow myself down here. In verse 11, I'm quite aware that verse 11 describes specifically and alone the human responsibility. There's none of God's responsibility in the 11th verse. I'm quite aware of that. However, the 11th verse sits right after the 8th verse, which says that you have to be believing, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit called faith, which means there's a divine enabling coupled with verse 11. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have been criticized for saying, and that's why I'm going to say it again, that you have to be in right relationship to God the Father and accessing the part of the fruit of the Spirit called faith before you can mentally go to the sixth chapter and the 11th verse and reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature. I know exactly what I'm saying. And if you, let me just come out and say it. If somebody was to quote me, I would hope that they would say, verse 8 says you have to be believing. Not Rich Schaefer says. Make it yours. Is that door locked back there? So, when we come to the 11th verse, it's surrounded by a bunch of other verses and it doesn't sit there by itself. It has its meaning based on its context. And if you write in your Bible, write this down. Verse 3 in chapter 6 of Romans, no. Verse 6 is no. Actually, in verse 2, it's don't be ignorant. So we go no, and then in verse 8, believe. Verse 11, reckon. Verse 13, yield. But get the believe in there. Because you cannot do it on your own. Now, here's what I'm saying. In verses 1 through 8, you have the divine enabling. In verse 11, you have the human responsibility. If all you taught was the divine enabling, you'd have God doing it and making you a puppet. If all you taught was verse 11, that you do it all on your own, you have self-determination and you have self-salvation. Neither one of them are true. You have bootstrap religion. They're both true. We work in harmony, co-work with God. We don't do it on their own. Now, when we did this context in verse 6, I very distinctly remember saying we would come back and deal with this. But first, let me read verse 7. Then we're going to go back to verse 6, and we're going to see read verse 11, go back to verse 6, and we're going to see that verse 6 is going to amplify and explain a little bit more in detail what verse 11 is saying. Give us another insight. Now, this is somewhat abstract. I realize that. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, that is in the Father's mind in the third heaven. It's one of the many figures of the church. The church is seen as a flock of sheep. That symbolizes something. The church is seen as a building of God, or the Holy of Holies of God. The church, each individual is the Holy of Holies too, but that's another story. The church is seen as the body of Christ, And today we're going to see that it's seen as the new man. Now, in verse 6, which is in context of verse 11, if you want to outline this chapter, don't be ignorant. Verse 6, know. Verse 8, believe. Verse 11, reckon or impute. Verse 13, yield. Did you notice I used words in the Bible to do the outline? I didn't just make them up on my own. I'm telling you, most people want to forget that believe stuff. But we're going back to verse 6 because I purposely skipped over it because I wanted to go to verse 11 first. Now we're going to go back to verse 6 and we're going to bring richer meaning to what verse 11 means from Scripture. Verse 6, chapter 6. It would be neat if this was the sixth book of the New Testament, but it's not. Chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing that our old man was, this is in the past, not is, it's an aorist, was crucified. How, in this context, how was our old man crucified? Well, if you read verses 3 and 4, it's because of the baptism work of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit counts our old man as being crucified. Was our old man really crucified? No, our old man was crucified in Christ. That our old man, we'll get to the old man in just a minute. You got to watch the terms in Scripture. We're going to do this in morning service too. I had the other day, the mail lady came up and she was driving a different car, and I said, "Oh, you got to know a different car." "Well, no, my regular car has a broken transmission. This is my old man's." That's not what it means here. Some people will come to the Scripture and they'll say, "The old man upstairs." Well, I don't know what they're talking about, because Christ, in the realm of his humanity, has never aged, because his body is glorified and God the Father hasn't taken on a humanoid form. So I don't know what they're talking about. But this old man, we're going to find out what he means from Scripture, not from the funny books and not from what we feel. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin. Now, the sin in Romans 4 through chapter 8, or actually chapter 7, is going to represent the sin nature. Now, you have a construction here that I don't want you to miss. The body of sin. What does that mean in the English? Well, in the original, this is called a genitive of description. I'm giving you the proof of this. It's a genitive of description. Now, well, genitive is a descriptor. And this is a specific kind called a subjective genitive, which means that the sin does action on the body. Now, how do I know that that's what it is? Go over to the 7th chapter. Look over into the 7th chapter in the 18th verse. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," that would be a description of his body, "dwells no good thing." And he talks about this as the sin nature. Down in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, that deliver me from the body of this death." So when we talk about the flesh over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the flesh emphasizes, when you call the sin nature the flesh, it emphasizes where it's housed. It's housed in our human flesh or our human body. The sin nature, what is called sin principle, it's called a nature, and it's called that is in the flesh or the flesh. Got to be careful, because the word flesh is used 6 other ways. We won't get into that today. So back over in the 6th verse of the 6th chapter, when it says that body of the sin, it's what it's saying is, in this context, the body that sin uses, that sin activates, the sin nature comes out through a body. We've seen that over in, I'm doing this from memory, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in the 10th verse, where it talks about the reward seat of Christ. It says that the practice is done in your body. So that's true in a positive manner as well. Right now, we function through a body. That's why it's so important to know that the person never dies, this body does. And because you know, if you make the statement, the person never dies, but this body dies, what you're saying is that this person gets housed in another body to express its personhood. So here we have, then, I would translate it this way in verse 6. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, the him there would be a capital H, Christ, that the body that perpetrates sin or the body that is acted, that sin acts through might, so this is a subjunctive, this is a conditional sentence, might be rendered null or might be nullified. This word that they translated destroyed is never used to completely annihilate. In fact, you don't have the concept of complete annihilation of person, of anything, until you get to the second Peter, where it talks about the annihilation of this present universe. And heavens and universe. Okay. So one of the things that we can ascertain from this verse is if we understand our old man was crucified with Christ, that we can nullify the sin nature, not the body. You see how it's so important to see, have the sin acting through the body and that the grammar there. The sin might be rendered, the sin nature that operates through our body might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not be a slave to sin. Now that's conditional. It doesn't say all Christians all the time will overcome the sin nature. But it says that it is a promise that we have the potential to overcome the sin nature. All the promises in the book are mine. That's a promise you can take. I can overcome the sin nature. But this old man has something to do with it as to what it is. Now, it's a metaphor. It's actually an extended metaphor. And we're going to go to Scripture to see what old man means. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't have the board up here today. Where's my Robert when I need him? But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the old man, and then that'll tell us about the new man. I'm going to tell you what the old man is, and then we'll see it from Scripture. If you were to read Kenneth Wiest, if you read any halfway legitimate commentaries, they're going to get this wrong. They're going to say it's your old self. If your old self was crucified, where am I now? You only got one self. Remember that. One person, two sets of desires, two natures. The nature is not the person. And what it's saying here is that there's a way to that by a there's a positional concept that will help render your and my individual sin natures inoperative, so we won't be slave to them. That doesn't mean that they won't creep up every now and then, but we just won't be completely in slaveship to them. Now, to find out what the old man is, and I'm telling you the reason this is so important is because we'll find out what the new man is, let's look at Scripture. Look over at Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to prove what I'm saying from Scripture. I usually try to do it the other way around. But this is so important. The old man is not your old self. That can't be. The old man is not your sin nature, because remember, it was two different things in that verse we just read. The old man is your position in Adam. Now, the reason that is so important is because the new man is your position in Christ. If you get the old man wrong, you'll get the new man wrong. And by the way, the translation in the King James messes it up twice. So they help you get it wrong. By the way, I would hold, although I can't point to exact verse, that some of those mistranslations in the King James and other translations were allowed by God on purpose, because it takes people to study the word to ferret out what's error. It doesn't come easy. Now we're over in Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 14th through 16th verses. Now I'm going to say this, and then we'll be seeing it for Scripture. The old man is our position in Adam. The new man emphasizes the fact that we're no longer in Adam, but it has another emphasis. The other emphasis is that there's one, we'll see this in this passage, there's one new man. We're not each a new man. That's the way most people take it. But there's one new man. And we're going to see in the next two verses that that one new man is also called the body. So it's the body of Christ, the church. These are all the same people looked at from a different angle and a different emphasis. Just like you got three names. Your last name emphasizes your family lineage. Your first name emphasizes your individuality. The flock represents that there needs to be leadership when we talk about the flock of God, or actually of Christ. When we talk about the church, it emphasizes we're not of the world. We're called out to assemble among ourselves, not with the world. When it's called the body of Christ, it emphasizes our interdependence on each other and subordinates to the head. When we're called the new man, it emphasizes that Jew and Gentile are one new man and no longer under the penalty of Adam in that position. But it's positional. Now, do you remember at the start we went to Romans 4:17? And it says that God imputes, reckons, or counts things that are not as though they are. What we're going to see is that the new man, as in contrast to the old man, is a result of baptism. So does the new man actually exist other than in the Father's mind? No. But he counts it as so. And as a Christian, we can count it as so because we can think the thoughts God wants us to think. Okay, Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 14. And in this context, it's bringing Jew and Gentile together in one. For he is our peace and hath made both one. What are the both? If you go up in the context, it's the Jew and the Gentile. Gentile in verse 11, Jew in verse 12. So, this is a question that people are getting wrong. In Christendom today, is there a different salvation today for Jew and Gentile? I hope everybody screamed at the top of their lungs, no. So made Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down Ephesians 2:14, the middle wall of perdition between us. Now that's actually a metaphorically going back to the wall that separated the holy and the holy of holies. And do you remember when Christ died, how in the holy of holies there's a curtain, and by tradition I don't have a verse. Try to tell you the difference between tradition and verse. That rug, or that curtain that kept the holy of holies dark was 6 inches thick. Josephus says that. But not scripture. But it rent or it tore from the top down. That's this reference here. Having, verse 15, having abolished or nullified by, not in, but by his Christ's flesh, the enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance. Now, for to make should be, and this is very important, for to create in himself, Christ creates in himself of two, that's Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So one of the things the new man, and we have to know what the new man is so that we know what the old man is, that one of the things the new man does, represents, is that there's only one body of Christ. It emphasizes that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And it emphasizes peace. Verse 15. For to create in himself of two, that's twain. So now you know Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens was Mark two. Twain of two, one new man, so making peace. that he might reconcile, reconcile means to end hostility, both unto God, that's God the Father, so you have two persons here, in one body. What would the one body be? Not Christ's body, the body of Christ. So here you have the new man equated with the body of Christ, but emphasizing a slightly different perspective. Here's the perspective in the last part. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. So another thing, there's three things that the new man represents. One is there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no hostility between God and the Gentiles now. And the third one, you see right in the last part of that verse, slain the enmity, that there's no, and that's referring to the law, there's no hostility to the law. I should mention, because I didn't develop it, that the law was set up to keep the, one of the things the law did was keep the Jews separate from the Gentiles. It made them completely separated, and he forced them. So you have the new man then emphasizing that the Son created in himself. Turn over to the fourth chapter in the 23rd and 24th verses. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4. And be being renewed. Now, it should be by Spirit. And I want you to see the Spirit. In your King James, you see how it has a little S? They did a good job here. That's in the area of your human spirit. How are you being renewed? Well, in the Spirit belonging to your mind. Well, that's a reference to the mind of Christ, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 2:16. So the Holy Spirit renews us in the realm of our mind. What does that mean? He gives us new thoughts to think. Verse 24, that ye had in the past put on. This word put on, we'll need this in two or three other verses. This word put on has the idea of put on like an outer garment. It has the idea of covering yourself. Have put on the new man. I want you to stop right there. It's talking to plural people. You guys have put on the new man. It does not say, as a lot of people in their minds think, you guys each put on a new man. It's not a distributive singular there. It's not at all. It's saying that all of them put on one, and the article there is very important. The new man. How did we put it on? Well, we're going to see by baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is measured by God, that'd be God the Father, this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new, by the way, the word new here, there's two words for new. The word new here means fresh and new in quality. Not necessarily, there's another one that emphasizes new in time. Now, that put on as an outer garment is called it's an aorist, which means it happened in the past at a point in time. But here it's in the middle, means you did it. Each Christian put on the new man. But we're going to see that's another way to show there's human responsibility at initial salvation and there's divine enabling. The two work together. Did I save me? No, but I did believe, and God counts that as my salvation. So that put on is put on for yourself, the new man. After which that new man is measured by God, is created by in righteousness and holiness. It's in the area of the new man. If I'm operating in the area of the new man, I'm always acting right. If I'm operating or you operating in the realm of the new man, you're always set apart or holy. Now, well, I won't get sidetracked. Let's not do that. Let's go. Let's go over to Galatians 3. You have this put on, and this is going to link it to baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you put on Christ. Now, Christ is not the new man. Our position in Christ is the new man. Okay? I'm over in Galatians 3. And the 27th verse. For as many of you as have been at a point in time in the past baptized, that's immersed, into Christ, have at that point in time, and this is a middle, have put on as an outer garment Christ. So positionally, when I'm baptized into the body of Christ, I'm also baptized into the new man. And the new man is my position in Christ. Why are you taking... Listen, most people come here and say, I'm a new man now. No, you're not. Because any Christian that thinks that just because they're saved, they can't sin anymore, is going to face the cold, cruel reality that they still have their sin nature. And it's going to stumble them if they're not taught correctly. Now, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, we'll see another description of this new man, and we'll see that it's a new creation. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. Let's just read the 16th verse. The 16th verse is a verse you need to remember for people that want to stare at a painting, a Renaissance painting of an Italian that's Jesus, and say that that brings them closer to God, and they want to worship a painting or something like that that has to do with Christ's earthly ministry. Verse 16, when I'm not going to comment on a lot, is going to say that Paul knew Jesus during his earthly ministry, but he doesn't think about Jesus anymore about his earthly ministry. He thinks about him as a glorified and risen Lord. So he doesn't think about him in the flesh anymore. Verse 16, second chapter of Corinthians, the 5th verse. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no one after the flesh, though I had known Christ after the flesh during his earthly ministry. Contrariwise, henceforth, I don't experientially know him no more as flesh. Therefore, since anyone in Christ, a new kind of... Now, you have in the King James creature, it should be creation, a new creation. Old things are passed away in that position. Behold, all things are new. So the old position in Adam, when we're in our new position in Christ, is gone. Now, in the Father's mind, that's where he always sees me. But am I always living there? No, I still got my position in Adam. The reason we need this is when we go to Colossians, the third chapter. We won't get there today, it looks like. In Colossians, third chapter, Paul is going to say, you've put off the old man, now put him off and get over here in the new man. Now, if that's a self, you got two selves. And you got a split personality, and they can make a movie about you, and you have multiple personalities. We don't have that in Scripture. So the new man then is that new position that we have in Christ. We've seen that it has to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit, so it's in the Father's mind. We've seen that it has to do that we put on as an outer garment, positionally, that new man. Now let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, excuse me, 6th chapter, and the 15th verse. 6th chapter of Galatians in the 15th verse. Remember what I said, that the new man emphasizes the fact that Jew and Gentile are one new man. That implies separation from the law. So when you're in the new man, you're separated from the Mosaic law. And in the new man, there's no hostility against God. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ, now what, there's a textual problem here, but this is, it should be there. For in Christ, there's neither circumcision, in your mind, that's Jew, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, that's Gentile, but a new creation. So the two go together to make a one new creation. So when we see this new creation, based on the verses we've already seen, it's talking about the new man. We're not going to get a lot of it today, but if you go back to Colossians, the third chapter, I just want to look at the 10th verse, and then we're going to go back to the old man. In the 10th verse of Colossians, the third chapter, but you have put on, and again, this is like an outer garment. Before I show you this next verse, I want to say that I have also taught, because I don't want to be misrepresented, that in Titus 3:5, it says that it's the Holy Spirit that washes you with the lavering of regeneration. I have taught in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 4th and 5th verses, that's the Holy Spirit that gives you the gift of faith to believe the gospel. But keep your finger here in Colossians and go with me over to 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the 8th chapter. No, it's farther, closer. It's the 6th chapter. And the 11th verse. Now, this is a middle, which means you do it for yourself. This is a directly relatable to what we're doing today. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such, it's talking about some real depraved people up in verses 9 and 10, trust me. People that I would not associate with, and hopefully you wouldn't either. Such were some of you, but you, now you have in the King James, are washed. That would be passive. It's not that. It's a middle voice. What it should read in a good translation, but you washed yourself. Oh, wait a minute. I saved myself? No. From God's point of view, it's so important to teach it all. God, the Holy Spirit, saved us. Titus 3:5. But God looks at the Holy Spirit saving us, and he looks at that individual believer, and he says, I count it as though you washed yourself. You washed yourself. The Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith, and you say, yeah, duh, that makes sense. When you see the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do that, and yet God counts it as our something that we obtain. Both are true. Who washed you at initial salvation, the Holy Spirit or yourself? Yes, from God's point of view. But you washed yourself, but you are already sanctified or holified or set apart, and you already have been declared righteous by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the God. You got all three persons of the Godhead there. Someday I'm going to mark everything, and every verse in the New Testament has all three persons, or two verses, but this is one of them. You got all three persons there. So let's go over to Colossians. I think we've proven. Let's back up. Baptism is positional. By positional, we mean in the Father's mind, reckoning what is not as though it is. Baptism into the body of Christ is in the Father's mind. It's a position in the Father's mind. Baptism into the new man, which is a description of the same baptism, but with a different emphasis. Baptism into the new man is a position in God the Father's mind. So what does that mean? It means that the old man has to be a position too. Let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter. Now, he's going to tell them, we're going to come back and do the third chapter, because the third chapter, of Colossians. We'll get up to probably about verse 15 or 16, is parallel to Romans, the sixth chapter, in overcoming the flesh. But I'll be honest with you. In Romans, the sixth chapter, which is going, it says to count yourself dead to sin nature, is looking at the individual responsibility. Now, over in Colossians, he's going to look at that same responsibility to count yourself dead in verse 5. Mortify means to count dead yourself to the sin nature. Now, it's the same concept, but it's in the context of being in the new man. So if you don't understand new man and old man in Colossians, the third chapter, then you don't understand the chapter. So now let's go back to verse 9 of the third chapter of Colossians. In verse 9, it should start with the word stop. This is a construction that means stop doing what you're doing. Stop lying to one another. What enemy is that wants us to lie in terms of spiritual things? The Satan. Stop lying to one another. Who would then want to another would that be? Another Christian. Seeing that you have, now this is in the past, on your own, you yourself have put off the old man with, look at this, with his practices. So the old man is not the sin nature. It's our position in Adam that is subject to sin and practice of sin. Let me go to a verse that'll help clear this up. We're not going to get all of it. Excuse me, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Don't ever forget this verse. And let's go verse 5, or 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first Adam, now that would be Adam of Genesis chapter 3, and chapter 2 and 3, up through actually chapter 5, was a living soul, and the last Adam, who's the last Adam? So here, I just point this out. It's not just one of the ramifications. It's over in Colossians, the third chapter, in the ninth and tenth verse, he's saying, stop acting like the first Adam and your position in the first Adam. Act like you have your position in the last Adam. Now, am I really in the last Adam? In that which is the same as saying in Christ. In the Father's mind. So what I have to do, I have to make up my mind to think the thoughts that God wants me to think, and think that although I have the ability to act like I'm in the first Adam, I also have the privilege and responsibility to act like I'm in the last Adam. Two positions. Now next week, we're going to get into more of the old man. So here's what we're doing. I'm telling you, your Scofield Bible has this wrong. The New Testament commentary by Dallas Theological Seminary has this wrong. Wiest has this wrong. It can't be your old self. If your old self, you've put off your old self. By the way, where do you put this off? In your mind. If you put off your old self, then you never sin again. Got it? But if you, in your mind, put off your old position and your functioning and its practices, verse 10, and put on like an outer garment the new man, the one being renewed in full experience and knowledge after the image of Christ that was created in Christ. So one of the things, let's relate this back to Romans 6:11. Let's go back to Romans 6:11 and relate it there. So you can see it's not just abstract. Likewise, reckon yourself dead on one hand unto the sin nature. Now, how do I do that? I tell my mind, in my mind, that God no longer counts me as a position in Adam, and that I better act like God wants me to act, and my position is in Christ. You have that in the last part of the verse. But on the other hand, alive unto the God, that would be God the Father, in Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, our Lord. The emphasis is on the life. So the death would be, I count myself as no longer in Adam. That's mortifying myself. And where did I get my body from? From Adam. What goes through my body that I don't want to go through my body? The sin nature. So if I count myself to no longer be positioned in Adam, but positioned in Christ, I'm counting myself dead at the same time. It's not the exact same thing. Dead to the sin nature, but alive unto Christ. That's resurrection life. And if you haven't done it before, on the word alive in verse 11 of Romans, the sixth chapter, is actually a participle, or it's actually in the present tense, means living. It's talking about in the present. And living, it's in the tense that means a continual living, not just once, but living unto God the Father. That's the same concept with different emphasis of counting yourself to no longer be in Adam, but to now be in Christ. In Adam is nothing but death. And that's what 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter said, that if all we had was the first Adam, all our bodies would always die. But since we have he's called the last Adam, sometimes I accidentally say second Adam, the last Adam, now we know that this body, however mortal it is now, will in the future be immortal, not subject to death. And it is part of that future of immortality that we, by faith, can count as so now. So, if you didn't get anything else, get this. The new man is our position in Christ. You're not a new man. I'm not a new man. We all are part of the new man. We still have access to, unfortunately, the old man. And when we get to Colossians, the third chapter, next week, we're going to spend a lot of time on looking at the same. Let's be very clear. Romans, the sixth chapter, and actually the 11th through 13th verses, have all you need to know about overcoming the sin nature. However, there are other passages that amplify and delineate even further and make it even easier to understand. But it's all right there. Now, let me say what I started out with. If you say, Rich Schaefer says you have to believe to go to Romans 6:11 to count yourself dead, don't say that. Say, Romans 6:8 says you have to believe to count yourself dead to the sin nature, that you have to have access to that part of the fruit from the Spirit. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate these folk that come together to look in your word. And we thank you for the fact that your word is encouraging, because even though in daily life we know that there are times that we fail you and our Savior, Jesus Christ, but we know that we have the potential to live a life that pleases both of you. And we thank you for that. Amen.